The book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Whatever things were written before. He makes that statement right after quoting from the Old Testament Scriptures, and that's what he has in mind. The things contained in the Old Testament Scriptures. It's been some time since we looked at a lesson from the Old Testament Scriptures, and I thought we might consider one tonight. Regard to Asa, the king of Judah. I want to look at his reign tonight, mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 9 through verse 24. Most of the interesting Old Testament Bible studies and stories are found in Kings and Chronicles. Some people don't think it's all of that interesting to read those accounts of the kings and in the book of Kings and Chronicles, but we have some very good stories and interesting things about how God dealt with nations and how God dealt with individuals during that particular period of time. And I think it will help us to be able to look at someone and their life during this particular period of time in history and be able to learn lessons in regard to how God dealt with them and how they conducted themselves as well before God. Most Bible students know that following the United Kingdom of Israel during Saul and David and Solomon's reign, the kingdom divided and split into two different kingdoms. The northern 10 tribes would weigh into apostasy under the individual by the name of Jeroboam. And the two southern kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin, remained as the nation of Judah then, under the reign of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Some of the kings of these two kingdoms, of course, were very good kings, such as Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. But others were very bad, such as Ahab and Ahaz and Manasseh. But most of the kings of these two kingdoms, for the most part, were either good or bad. That is, they kind of as a mixture of the two. But all, of course, are recorded for our purpose of learning from the lives which they lived before God. In the nation of Judah, of course, Rehoboam was succeeded by his son Abijam, who was in turn followed by his son Ahaz. And so our aim for our lesson this evening is consider the reign of Ahaz. In the very beginning of his reign, it was very good. That is, he had a good beginning to the reign of his 41 years over the nation of Judah. We see it mentioned beginning in 1 Kings 15 and in verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Ahaz became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Ahaz did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. That's a Canaanite goddess. And Ahaz cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook in Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. We see then that the beginning of his reign was very good. As a matter of fact, it said he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right. Connection with our lesson this morning. For that is right. He did what was right. That is, in doing that which was right, he was doing that which was righteous before God. He simply did that which God would have him to do. He did that which was in accord with the keeping of God's will in his life as king over the nation of Judah. It was not his way, but it was God's way. He did not do things according to the ways of his two predecessors, that is, of his father and his grandfather. But he did that which was right in the sight of God. The way of man, which often seems right to many, is not a way that pleases God. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Yes, the way of man, which often seems right to many, will not lead us to please God or to be approved in his sight, but will always result in death and destruction. There are not many ways to please God. As a matter of fact, there's only one way to please God. That is the narrow way. Matthew 7 and verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. Why? Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. As a matter of fact, there's only few who are seeking it. There's only a few who desire it. But nonetheless, it is God's way. It is the only way. So Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and as a result of Asa's good attitude toward doing right, he destroyed idolatry and its various manifestations. 1 Kings 15 and verse 12. He banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols his father had made. He banished the perverted persons. Instead of perverted persons, the King James Version has sodomites. The word has reference to those practicing sodomy and prostitution in religious rituals of the day. Ritual acts of homosexuality were often associated with pagan idolatry during this particular period of time. And this is one of the reasons why idolatry itself was condemned. Not the only reason, but because with idolatry came so much sin and so much of that which was false and detestable and abominable on the sight of God. In Exodus 20 and verse 1, God spoke all of these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is that in the earth beneath or that is in water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. In Deuteronomy 23 and in verse 17, Moses said, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. There's that perverted ones. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering. That is the money or the wages that a male prostitute would be paid could not even be devoted or given to the temple. For both of these are an abomination to the Lord. They're detestable to the Lord God. So Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And as a result of that attitude of doing what was right, he removed the perverted persons from the land and the idolatry and the various manifestations of it. We don't have idols set up on places of worship today. I'm sure some do, but not like they did during this particular period of time that we read about. But nonetheless, we still have idolatry. Covetousness, Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 5, is idolatry. Covetousness, that is greediness, the greedy gain for more. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting more, but the one who is covetous goes about in an unlawful way to acquire that which he has a desire to acquire. That is, greedy desire to acquire. He goes about it through unlawful means, even to acquire that which God would forbid him even to have. So covetous itself is a form of idolatry. And the homosexual rights movement today has certainly made an idol out of promoting diversity and tolerance for their ungodly lifestyle. And it seems as though the politicians line themselves up behind such perverted ideas and perverted people and give them their support. And it just seems to flourish more and more. But it's nothing new. It's taking place during the reign of Asa and other kings in the Old Testament. And Paul spoke in Romans 1 and verse 26 and following of the condition of the Gentiles. When he said, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due." So we must keep ourselves from idolatrous practices, because idolatrous practices bring us into all things that are detestable and an abomination before God. We don't have to have an idol set up to be influenced by idolatrous practices. Anything associated with idolatry is false. False doctrine is associated with idolatry. John said in 1 John 5 and in verse 21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Why was he telling them to keep themselves from idols? Remember, the problem that John deals with in 1 John is the problem that some believe that Christ, the Son of God, deity, had not come in the flesh. It was false doctrine. It was idolatry. When one does not believe in deity coming to this earth in human form, he comes to believe in idolatry. It leads to all kinds of false doctrine and false teaching. But beyond this, we see that to do what is right in the sight of God, as Asa did, means to oppose evil, stand against it, and stamp out sinful practices when we have the ability to do that. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Ephesians 5 and in verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful darkness, but rather expose them." Remember, in the context, he's speaking to children of light. Children of light, shed light on those who engage in unfruitful works of darkness. Expose them. The word expose here carries with it the idea of reprove, rebuke, convict them of the error of their ways. When he said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness," unfruitful works of darkness is sin. He's not talking about having no fellowship with the sin itself. He's talking about having no fellowship with those who commit those sins. They're to be reproved, rebuked, and convicted of the error of their ways. Just as Asa did of the people of his time, that's what he did, and that's what we're to do. In addition to Asa's good beginning, Asa did not let his family ties keep him from doing good. In 1 Kings 15 and verse 11, "Also he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, the Canaanite goddess." We learn here that Asa's religion was not just a religion of convenience, inherited from his forefathers, but his religion was a religion of conviction, in which he did not allow physical relationships to become more important than serving God. Today, people often refuse to obey the gospel simply because of devotion to some departed parent who was never baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And so, because of their devotion to their departed parents, they will not be baptized for the remission of their sins. Or some even today continue to attend churches involved in false doctrine or error because that's where their dear grandparents went. And so they continue to go there as well. They fellowship those who are in error. Instead of exposing them, they have fellowship with them. They share and participate in their ungodliness. But Asa's religion was not of that sort. Not of that sort at all. Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Also, during this particular period of time in Asa's life, he restored right worship and furnished the house of the Lord as God would have him to do. In 1 Kings 15 and verse 15, he also brought into the house of the Lord, that would be the temple of God in the city of Jerusalem, the things which his father had dedicated. If something was dedicated to the house of the Lord, if it was dedicated to the temple, it was consecrated. It was set apart. It was sanctified. It was taken out of common use and given sacred use in the temple. And the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Utensils here covers all sorts of things used in the temple in regard to worship with God. Under the Mosaic Covenant, of course, the house of God was the temple in the city of Jerusalem. But today we know that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. As Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 24, speaking to the Athenians on Mars Hill, under the new covenant of Christ, God's house is the church. It is a spiritual people rather than a physical building. 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He's speaking to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth is the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwelt in them. As the Spirit of God dwelt in the physical temple in the city of Jerusalem, the Spirit of God dwells in the temple in his church. He dwells among the Corinthians. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. As Asa restored right worship and dedicated things that were essential to right worship during his particular period of time, we ourselves, as part of God's people making up his church, we need to make sure that our worship is right and according to that which God demands. John 4 in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. So these were some fine attributes of Asa as he began his reign and the things that he did, all starting from the fact that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But yet we find that Asa made some very serious mistakes in his life. Some very serious mistakes indeed. In 1 Kings 15, beginning in verse 16, now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. He built Ramah. Ramah was a city already in existence. It was only 5 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. What's the king of Baasha doing? Well, he's embargoing Jerusalem. You might say he's building a siege city in Ramah to keep people from going in and out to the city of Jerusalem. So you might say he's laying siege, in a sense, to the city of Jerusalem. That's what he's doing when he builds up Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimmon, the son of Hezon, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. That is, so that he'll quit building the seed city of Ramah. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and sent the captains of his army against the cities of Israel. So Ben-Hadad sends out his armies to defeat the northern 10 tribes to protect the nation of Judah. So he attacked Ijon and Dan and Abel-Beth-Maacah and all Kinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. That was the second capital city of the northern 10 tribes at this time. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. So Asa made some mistakes. What was the mistake that he made? Well, we see the mistake that he made. He took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, 1 Kings 15 and verse 18, and he delivered them to the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezron, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me." Asa trusted in a political alliance to defeat his enemies rather than putting his trust, confidence, and faith in God. That's the mistake he made. He trusted in a political alliance for defense rather than trusting in God. But as God's people, we must never rely upon political methods in our fight for the faith, even though many in the religious world do. They rely upon political methods in their fight for faith. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Claiming to defend the truth, some resort to character assassination and smear campaigns and name-calling and other dirty tactics which are of the world rather than of Christ. Instead of relying upon such tactics, we should use the only offensive weapon that God gave us, and that is the sword of the Spirit mentioned in Ephesians 6 and verse 17. That's what God wants us to use. The sword, the Word of God. Now, from a physical standpoint, the political alliance that Asa made with the king of Syria, it seemed to work out. Seemed to work out just fine. Now, it happened when Baasha heard it, that is, after Ben-Hadad, the emperor of Syria, had attacked the cities of the northern 10 tribes, Baasha ceased the building of Ramah. So that political alliance seemed to work for Asa. However, this would indicate that Asa must have decided that the end justifies the means, doesn't it? The end justifies the means. A lot of folks today seem to think the same thing. However, Paul plainly condemned the ideal of "let us do evil that good may come," Romans 3 and verse 8. And why not say, "Let us do evil that good may come," as we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. We should never do evil that good may come from it. And a lot of folks today seem to think the same thing. Let us do good, let us do evil that good might come. Let us violate the will of God. You know, a lot of people think, well, instead of just preaching the Word, instead of just having the Word of God so people will come, let us do something, let us appeal to the lust of the flesh of man in order to draw people. The gospel is not strong enough to draw people in. Let us appeal to their flesh. Let us offer them hamburgers and ice cream. That appeals to the flesh of man. The Word of God appeals to the spirit of man. And so let us do what? Let us do evil that good may come. We're appealing to the lust of the flesh of man when we offer him hamburgers and ice cream so we can get our attendance up. Is that all right, to do evil that good might come from it? Some say, well, look how many people came and heard the gospel. Maybe we could do evil that good might come if we, you know, we don't have elders. But let's choose elders that do not meet the qualifications contained in the Word of God. So we choose elders that do not meet the qualifications contained in the Word of God, but we have elders. Now we're a congregation with elders. That's good. We have elders. No, we've done evil that good might come. So many folks seem to be of the same opinion of Asa. Let us do evil that good may come. While we are to wage a good warfare, which includes standing against all evil and error, we are never permitted to violate God's expressed will in the process. Romans 14 and verse 16, Paul said, "Therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil." Another mistake that Asa made is mentioned in the Chronicles account of Asa's life in 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. "And at that time, Ahani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Assyria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Yes, Asa had defeated the Ethiopians and the Lubim years previous to this with the help of God. But he didn't rely on the help of God to defeat Baasha. He relied on man. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly,' the seer said. 'Therefore from now on you shall have wars.' Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa opposed some of the people of that time." When God sent this seer, Ahani, to rebuke Asa for his political alliance, what did the king do? He became angry. And he put the prophet in jail, in prison. And he even oppressed some of his own people at this particular period of time. Evidently, they were opposed to what he had done as well. We see Asa doing exactly the same thing the people in the first century did when they didn't like the message that Stephen brought in Acts 7. Acts 7 and verse 57, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." They stoned Stephen to death on this occasion. Asa didn't like the message, so he decided to get rid of the messenger. The Jewish people in Stephen's day didn't like the message that he presented. They didn't like the truth about themselves that he presented, and so they got rid of the messenger. Paul experienced the very same attitude from people when he preached the truth. Galatians 4 and in verse 16, he asked the Galatians, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" When we present the truth to people, sometimes we become their enemies because of that. We need to recognize and realize that. If we're the messenger of truth, they're going to get rid of the messenger if they don't like the truth. That happens many times to preachers. If they preach contrary to what people want to hear, but yet they preach the truth, sometimes they'll be gotten rid of. If they're in a congregation where there's people in, we'll say, adulterous relationships because they're living in marriages that they have no right to be in, and the preacher preaches the truth against it, then perhaps the preacher will be fired because of it. It's the same mistake that Asa made, and it results from a wrong attitude toward God and His Word. We don't like the truth, So let's get rid of the messengers. Get rid of the one who presents the message. So Asa had a good beginning, but he made some mistakes. Let's notice Asa's end. He experienced a terrible end. In 1 Kings 15, beginning in verse 23, the rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So he rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. Why was he diseased in his feet? Well, in the Chronicles account, we read in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12, in the 39th year of his reign, 39th. Remember, he reigned for 41 years. So he kept this disease for some time. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. The word malady here is a stronger word than diseased. It was a disease that hung on, and it was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. In his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Was there anything wrong seeking the physicians? No. Nothing wrong in seeking the physicians. But he had also forsaken the Lord. He really had no need to forsake the physicians because he had already forsaken the Lord. In Jeremiah 17 and in verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Asa, in his old age, had determined to put his trust and confidence in the flesh of man. In the flesh of man, earlier in his life with Ben-Hadad. Instead of trusting and put his confidence and faith in God, he put his faith and trust in Ben-Hadad to deliver him from Baasha, king of Israel. In his disease, instead of trusting in God to deliver him from this malady, terrible disease that he had for several years, he sought the physicians, but he would not seek God's help in the matter. So it does not mean that it was wrong for him to go to the physicians, but that in this case the physicians could not help one who had simply already turned his back on the Lord. We need to recognize and realize that when we have a disease, we'll seek the physicians. But let us not forget the physicians are under the hand of God Himself. God, through His providential care and keeping, guides the hands of the physicians. It's all right to seek the help of the physicians, but do not leave God out. The Lord wants all of us to seek Him throughout our lives, even in time of disease. Isaiah 55 and in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Evidently, Asa did not return to the Lord. He died with that malady. For my thoughts, God said, are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Yet this example shows the possibility of one who at one time was a faithful child of God. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. What does that teach us? That one who first does right in the eyes of the Lord best beware, because he can fall out of fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Some in the first century had done just that. Galatians 5 and in verse 4, Paul said, "You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." So just as Asa's life teaches us that one can fall out of the grace and favor of God, so can we. So the doctrine of once saved, always saved is not true. Because of the possibility of falling away from the favor of God, let us heed that which is written in Hebrews 3 and in verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily," what it is called today, "lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." No, God might not strike sinners with physical illness as punishment today, as he apparently did Asa, because Asa had departed from him, or as Herod, that we read about in Acts 12 and in verse 20 through 23. But he has a far worse punishment prepared for those who fall away from him and for those who will not obey him. 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 7. "And to give you rest who are troubled, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." No, he might not strike us with a physical illness, might not strike us dead, but nonetheless, we will receive a worser punishment if we'll not seek him and if we'll not obey his will. Asa's end, as will be true of everyone who is disobedient to God, is that which is truly undesirable because of sin. We ask why study such characters as Asa mentioned in the Old Testament? Well, several important lessons we've learned this evening from Asa. One, we must always do what is right in the sight of God. We must trust God and his will rather than the ways of man. And third, we must seek the Lord all of our lives, even unto death. Revelation 10, or 2 and in verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Hope the study has been profitable for you, that you'll make some application to it in your life, if not tonight, in the days ahead. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins, you can become one. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, repent. Confess that sin. Pray to God that he will forgive you of it, and we'll pray with you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.